Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is the epistle lesson read just a moment ago. I remember many years ago being asked to preach for a Vespers service at Westminster Village, where some of you live now. And after my sermon, someone came up to me and said, "So you're one of those sin and salvation preachers." Well, I couldn't tell if that was a compliment or if it was a criticism. I'm guessing it was a criticism, that that's the old-fashioned way to preach and to talk. And yet our reading for tonight reminds us that that's how we must talk. If we're going to follow our Lord, we have to talk about Christ crucified and his need for us, or our needing for him as our Lord and Savior. We hear that the Apostle Paul had come to the Greek city of Corinth during his second missionary journey between 49 and 51 AD. You could read about that in your Bibles in Acts chapter 18. He began his work among fellow Jews, the way he always started, using the word of God to testify that the Christ, the promised Savior, really was Jesus himself. But many Jews would not listen and opposed him and reviled him. And he soon had to move on to non-Jewish people, Greeks and Romans, and some Jews who still would listen. The Lord told him in a vision at that time, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a little over a year and a half, teaching the word of God and preaching about Jesus to the people. Then there was a unified attack on Paul by various Jewish groups, and he finally had to leave Corinth. But a Christian church had been established there. Paul then began a third missionary journey from about 52 to 55 AD. And he spent much of the time then in Ephesus and other places sharing the gospel again. And about 55 AD, he heard that there were some problems and divisions in the church at Corinth. And then he wrote this letter, this first letter that we have before us this evening. Well, Paul knew that both the Jews and the non-Jews in Corinth thought themselves to be pretty elite people because of who they were and where they were. The Jews had been the chosen people of God of the Old Testament, and many still expected a mighty Savior to come and overthrow all of their political enemies and make them a great country once again. And with that vision, a humble, lowly Jesus could not be the one they would expect, especially since he was also cursed by being hung on a tree and dying on a cross. The Jews were religiously elite in their view, and they had no use for Jesus. The Greeks and the Romans of the city of Corinth thought they were intellectually elite. There were many philosophers among them and powerful leaders and great human thinkers in the history of both Greece and Rome. And when Paul had been in Athens, Greece earlier, it was said in Acts chapter 17 that the philosophers and others would spend all their time in nothing except hearing something new. They always wanted to hear some new ideas and some new thinking. And Paul was an interesting babbler. That's the term that's used in Acts 17 in their view. Until Paul began to talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. At that point, many mocked him, and they quickly rejected him, because in their human view, the view of many Greeks and Romans too, only the spirit of a person was important. The body wasn't very important at all. You could therefore do whatever you wanted with your body as long as you stayed alive. And that's why sexual morality was so very, very low among the Greeks and the Romans and in Corinth too. And once you discarded the body, that was a good thing, because only your spirit was important. You didn't want your body back, so why talk about a resurrection of the body? So both Greeks and Romans would also agree that no reputable person would ever be crucified. It was extremely rare for a Roman citizen ever to be crucified. Only the worst of the worst people would suffer that. Well, Paul knew exactly what he was up against as he wrote this letter. He himself had been one of those religious elites, a highly respected Jewish Pharisee who thought he knew a lot, and he did, of the religion of the Jews. But he already was opposed to Greek and Roman gods and philosophies and their immorality. But he was also very active in oppressing, opposing, persecuting Christians and all their talk about Jesus Christ, which he didn't want to hear, until the crucified and risen, resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" His name before had been Saul, which means one asked for, one prayed for, a kind of important person respected by others. But now his name became Paul, which means a little one, because he now knew his weaknesses through Christ and his true sins and his need for Jesus as his Savior and for the forgiveness earned by Jesus by his crucifixion for him and for everyone in the world. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent of Christ Jesus. But he received mercy, not by anything he had done, but as an example to those who were to believe in Christ for eternal life. If he, Saul, he says, now Paul, could be forgiven and accepted through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, then so could any one of us, anyone in the world, no matter how bad we had been or what our problems and troubles in the past had been. It would happen by the grace of God through simple faith in Jesus. Paul knew he could no longer be talking about human wisdom, that of the Greeks and the Romans, or human efforts, those of his fellow Jews, to be acceptable to God and pleasing in his sight. That would never save people, trying to get them to be good enough to follow God. So you find that 6 times in this epistle lesson we read tonight, Paul says that what he preaches will sound like foolishness, folly, to many, many people. But it is actually God's power for salvation through faith in Jesus. Listen again to a kind of summary of what this scripture says over and over. The word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Then Paul quotes some Old Testament scriptures to show that God actually had to destroy the wisdom of the supposedly wise and discerning leaders, even of God's people, who often led the people astray to false human ideas and false gods. Where is the one who is wise? Paul asks. Kingdoms and leaders have risen and fallen. And where are they now, after all these years? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world again and again? And the world did not know and follow the true God through what their human wisdom had taught anyway. Wasn't the answer to what is really needed. And so it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness in the world's eyes of what we preach to save those who believe in Christ. For Jews keep on demanding signs, Paul says, proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And yet all the words and deeds of Jesus and all the scriptures are never enough for many of them. And Greeks and many other humanly wise people just want more human wisdom, rational explanations that fit their own minds and their own thinking, but that's never enough either. So Paul says, this gospel of Christ crucified, is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but for those who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, believers all over the world, Christ Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul also says to the people at Corinth, and he says to us too, look at your own church. Not many of you are wise according to human worldly standards. Not many of you are very powerful. Not many of you are of noble birth. But God often chooses what is foolish in the world's eyes to shame the supposed wisdom. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised. Nobodies in the world, you could say. But sometimes we feel like, don't we? That we're nobody compared to lots of other people. And yet, and those are on bad days for us, where we kind of forget about our Lord and his blessings. But he brings to nothing those apart from Christ. Those are the ones who are really lost and are nothing. Even though they seem often so important, so successful in this world right now. And again, Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It seems to a sophisticated world that God the Father had a crazy plan, claiming that he'd send his only Son to come into this world and live as we do in temptation and struggle, and yet actually do everything right and true for us, for our good. And Christ Jesus looked so very, very weak, didn't he, when he was suffering and dying on the cross for our sins and for what we deserve. But as Paul says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Paul lists what we now receive, a list of several things, simply through Christ crucified and our trust in him. We have the true and lasting, the real wisdom from God through God's word, through the teaching of Christ, and what Christ has done for us, and all that the scriptures tell us. We also have righteousness. We are right with God, not on our own, but we receive the credit for the righteous life of Jesus, who suffered and died for us. We have sanctification, Paul says. We're holy people in God's eyes, accepted by God and the living Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And again, not by anything we do, but by the holy life of Jesus and his payment for all of our sins. And now we can live a holier life in God's eyes in gratefulness for what Jesus has done for us. And finally, we know that we are redeemed, Paul says. That's the biggest word. The price for our salvation has already been paid for us by Christ, by his crucifixion. And we boast only in our Lord God and in Christ crucified for us. And on Easter, in a few weeks, we'll boast in his great resurrection victory for us, for which we get all of these great benefits. We pray, now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds safe only where they are safe, in Christ our Savior, crucified for us. Amen. I'd ask you now to rise, and in this service we join now in the confession of the Nicene Creed. You'll find that again in your bulletin for this evening. We speak together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.